Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. It's good to be back with you. My family and I, we had a great time in Tennessee. Went to an annual church conference that we were blessed to go to, and we also was able to spend time with family and friends, and so we are enriched and I think encouraged by events like that that we're able to go to. And I know my kids are really excited to be back because tomorrow is their first day of school, you know, and I can just sense the excitedness in their hearts and everything because school's tomorrow, right? For some of you, it's already been like that for at least a week now, right? But they started a little early, and because of that, we were able to leave and go and spend some time in Tennessee as we were able to, so. But it is good ultimately to be back. You know, they say that a lot of the communication that we display to others is not just by what we say. In fact, sometimes nonverbal communication stands out more than verbal communication. I'll give you an example. You walk up to somebody and you say, "Hey, how you doing?" And they say, "I'm doing fine." But at the same time, when the words come out of their mouth that says, "I'm doing fine," their shoulders are slouched, they're hunched over. The way they say it, "I'm doing fine," they're looking down, they're not looking at you. Nonverbally, can we conclude, are they really doing fine? Probably not, right? And so it is the case sometimes with our eyes also. Sometimes we can verbally, or rather non-verbally, communicate things with their eyes. For instance, you can tell if someone is fearful if their eyebrows are raised, their upper eyelids and their eyes sometimes are wider in fearful situations, right? Or sometimes when we're angry, you can look in someone's eyes and you can tell that they're angry, right? Sometimes we can tell in people's eyes that they're tired. You know how we can do that? They're closed, right? That's how we know they're tired, right? We can obviously know sometimes when people are in a state of sadness because of the tears that may come down their eyes. Sometimes people that are in states of being, you know, incredibly stressed, you know, the increased blinking, you know, that runs hand in hand with anxiety and tension and things like that. And so non-verbally, we communicate things, and so did Jesus. I've overlooked this every time I've read the Gospels. But there are occasions in Scripture when the Bible is rather specific when it says that Jesus looked. Jesus saw. What is that? With his eyes, before his words, he communicates something to us. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a few passages in the Gospels that reveal the eyes of Jesus, but specifically reveal some things about himself and about us through his eyes. Our first one this morning, and we had read before us, is in Matthew chapter 9. And the first thing in regard to the eyes of Jesus are eyes of compassion. So this week, I took my two younger boys out to eat pizza while the other family was doing other things. And as we were at this pizza place in Tennessee, across from us at this restaurant was a couple. And I could tell in their eyes being glazed over, they were on something. And I can tell that this was a habit that was destroying their lives through various other features as well. In other words, they both had serious drug problems. And the thing that at first irritated me was in between them was a small child. When you see that, because we've all seen it, we've all seen addiction in people's lives, with kids even, right? What goes through your mind? And what do you communicate with your eyes? Is it something of disgust? Is it something of anger? Or maybe sometimes as Christians, maybe sometimes we feel like we're superior or better than people because we don't have an addiction problem, right? But I really think we ought to consider what was the eye, would the eyes of Jesus reveal in a situation like that? And I want you to think about our scripture reading. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, the Bible says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now watch this. As Jesus is doing ministry, notice verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, there it is, there's his eyes. He saw the multitudes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. You know that word compassion? It refers to the concept of the moving of our inner bowels in the Greek. It's the idea of having extreme pity to the point that we're somewhat aching in our stomach at another person in their situation. In other words, Jesus looked at people and he didn't look at them in disgust. He didn't look at them in superiority, because if there's one who could see someone and be superior, obviously it's Jesus, the Son of God, right? And notice these individuals, though, that he looked at with compassion. Notice the text says specifically what? They were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Think about this for a moment. One thing that perhaps we all could somewhat understand, even if we're not farmers and we've never been around sheep, is sheep need a shepherd. Why? Somebody's got to cut that hair, right? You know what I mean? Somebody's got to shave that wool. How are you going to live without that, right? Somebody's got to show them where to go. Somebody's got to point them in the direction of, don't eat this, it'll make you sick. Don't go there, that animal will eat you. Sheep need a shepherd. And so do we. We need the shepherd. And Jesus saw a bunch of people whose lives, the Bible says, were a mess, in other words. Jesus, in other words, at that time, would have seen the multitude of people, and he was moved with compassion over people whose lives have been destroyed by addiction. He was moved with compassion over the sinful choices of others who chose to live in a state of adultery because they thought that that would make them happy. He chose to be moved with compassion because he saw a bunch of people, because they've been wrong so many times in life, they walk around with a chip on their shoulder, bitter about anything and everything, instead of choosing to forgive. He saw people whose lives can be summed up best by just being constantly worried and constantly fearful, worrying about death, am I going to die? Worrying about this and worrying about that, am I going to pay my bills? He saw people whose lives were consumed with constant anxiety. Now, you and I could say, well, all those people did that to themselves in part. You're right. But he still had a heart of compassion. And church, that should be us today. When we see others whose lives have been wrecked by sin and sinful choices, it's not eyes of, I'm better than you. We need God's grace just as much as they do, right? It's not eyes of, I don't like you. But it's eyes of compassion. Do you understand that? You know, before we move on to the next point, I want you to think about this, okay? In today's cultural and political climate, can you believe there are some people that don't like me? I'm joking, right? Of course there are people that don't like me. And there's people out there that don't like you. Maybe sometimes people have a right not to like us. I don't know. But think about this. Because of the very fact that I'm white, I'm a man, I'm a Christian, I like our Constitution, I'm not a big political guy, but I do have political opinions, right? Because of that alone, there are people that hate me. And there are people, because of that alone, hate you. Do you understand that? And you know what I'm finding sometimes? Well, because you hate me, I'll hate you back, right? Oh, no, no, no. There were people that Jesus saw in this crowd, according to Matthew chapter 9, that probably didn't want his help, even though that was the best thing for them. Still move with compassion for them. And you know what? There are people that may not like me, and they don't have a right to like me, right? And the Bible teaches me that I should still have eyes of compassion for them. You understand that? Let's look at the next one. Notice, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11 now, because when I see the eyes of Jesus in Scripture, here's some other thing I see, I notice about his eyes, and that is eyes of sympathy. Sympathy. Let's talk about John chapter 11. One of Jesus' good friends, Lazarus, has just died. Jesus allows him to die because he knows he's going to raise him from the dead. Okay, this was planned all along by Jesus, okay? But here is the thing. Even though he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, okay? Notice, though, in verse 33, when Jesus saw, there's the eyes again. When Jesus comes to the place where Lazarus' family is mourning for him, when Jesus saw her, who's that? Mary, his sister, and the Jews who came with her weeping, the Bible says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And when he said, "Where have you laid them?" they said, "Lord, come and see." We have the shortest verse in the Bible. In verse 35, and the Bible says, Jesus wept. Ah. You know, I've heard preachers preach sermons, entire sermons on, you know, why did Jesus cry? Well, it's not hard to see. Look at the context. When Jesus was around other people crying and grieving, he cried with them. He groaned with them. Eyes not just of compassion, but our Lord also has eyes of sympathy. You know, for a long time when I looked at this text, I thought, well, you know, Jesus, one of the things, you know, maybe we preach it at funerals and we understand it hopefully in times of funerals is whenever we cry over the loss of the loved one, God weeps with us, right? But I want to tell you something. This goes beyond a funeral. This goes beyond the death of someone we know or someone we love. And it's this. Anytime we're brought to our knees and tears come to our eyes, Jesus has that same sympathy. You know, sometimes we can be beaten down with circumstances in life that it can bring us to tears. Sometimes we can be mistreated so much and so long that it can bring us to tears. And there's something we need to remember when we think about the concept of, does God care about me? Oh, yes. Yes. During his earthly ministry, Jesus wept with those who cried. Do you understand that? Why? Because he had eyes of sympathy. You know, in the Bible, there is a, I call it a sad situation, a marriage situation in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 29, verses 30 through 35, there is this dysfunctional family, okay? And the guy's name is Israel, by the way, who is a nation is named after him, Jacob, right? The Israelites, his name's changed to Israel. And one of the things that Jacob does is he marries two women. That's a bad idea, right? One's enough, no. But that's the way God designed it, right? God designed it that way. Just one man, one woman for life, ultimately. But Jacob here marries two sisters. That's a really bad idea, right? Not just having two wives, two, you know, Rachel and Leah. And here's something we know. Jacob loved one and he didn't love the other. And you can't help but read Genesis 39 and your heart aches for Leah. Why? because she's the wife that's not loved. And you want to know something interesting? When you read Genesis 39 and you read verse chapter 29, verses 30 through 35, you know what God does? The Bible teaches there that God saw that Leah was unloved. And you know what he did? He blessed her with children. In other words, one of the things that God does is even in the Old Testament, God shows that he cares in these difficult situations that bring us to tears. You know, one of the things I try to tell my kids, and I may tell young people too at the same time, you know, there are going to be times in life where you're going to be brought to tears over mistreatment. No matter how nice you are to some people just aren't going to like you. Now, I do think you shouldn't sit around all the time crying about it. You understand? How are you going to respond? Somebody doesn't want to be your friend? That's fine. Go on with life, right? You know what? Some people just don't find you attractive, or they don't want to, you know, have any kind of relationship with you in regard to that in the dating time. That's all right. There's no sense of being depressed about it all the time, all right? But that doesn't mean that there are times in life in the moment briefly that mistreatment doesn't bring us to the point of tears. But one thing we have to remember, it's in those moments. According to Hebrews 4, we have a high priest who what? Sympathizes with our weaknesses. Why? Well, he walked among us. In all points, was tempted as we are, as Hebrews 4 says, yet it was without what? Sin. Eyes of sympathy. Number three, moving on, here's another thing. When I see the eyes of Jesus, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 10 now. The other thing that we find here are eyes of love. So look at Mark chapter 10. Beginning, I'm not going to read verse 17, but beginning in verse 17, a man that we know as the account of Scripture, the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, hey, what good thing? What do I do to have eternal life? I want to go to heaven. That's not a bad thing, right? He wants to go to heaven, right? Jesus says, okay, keep the commandments. He says, oh, I've done this from my youth. And so they start repeating Jesus repeats some of the Ten Commandments in verses 18, 19, and 20. And he says, I've done all these things, right? Now, look in particular with me now at verse 21. After he says, hey, I've been keeping the Ten Commandments, what do I got to do next? The Bible says, then Jesus, looking at him, there it is, he saw him with his eyes. And the Bible says, loved him. You see that? He gave him the look. You know, it's funny because sometimes husbands joke around about they get the look from their wives. You know, the look. What's the look? The look is, I'm going to kill you by my look, right? They can stare daggers at your eyes, right? But you know something at the same time? Love can also be communicated through the eyes. And of course, love here, there's nothing sexual about this love. This is, I care about this guy. I love this man. I love this man's soul. You know, love is more than just, by the way, the concept of phileo. You know, the Greeks had a different word for love, right? We only have one word, but we use it in so many different ways, right? You know, the Greeks had different words, okay? You know, they had a family love. You know, phileo was the brotherly love, right? Eros was the more romantic kind of love. But this word here is agape love. The greatest love of all. An unconditional love. No matter who you are and what you do, God says, I'll always love you. And Jesus, with his eyes, the Bible says, looked at him and loved him. He cared about him. He wanted what's best for him, right? And you want to know something interesting? Jesus says this, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But notice the ending. It's a very sad ending. The Bible says, but this man was sad at this, and he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. I've talked about this before. You want to know why Jesus told the rich young ruler? There's two reasons why Jesus told the rich young ruler to do this. He doesn't tell us this, but we must be willing to do it. One of the reasons is the reason why this man was powerful and wealthy is because he was a ruler of a Jewish synagogue. if he becomes a follower of Jesus, he's going to lose all of that. Read John chapter 9 sometime. You're removed from Jewish life. You're thrown out of the synagogue. So you definitely can't be a ruler of a synagogue any longer if you're going to follow Jesus. So the homelessness aspect and losing everything was coming for him. So Jesus says, go ahead and get ahead and do it now. And follow me. He won't do it. Why? Because he had great possessions. You know, I've heard some people say, you know, this guy was a good guy. You know what? Maybe in our terms in society, he was a good guy. But he really wasn't, by the way, keeping the Ten Commandments. Think about it. By refusing to do this, he violated the first and the last of the Ten Commandments. What did he do? He made an idol out of his possessions. That's the first commandment, right? What did he do? He lived a life of coveting. That's the tenth commandment. Refusing to do that was breaking those commandments that he said he'd kept, and he never really knew it. Was he really that? So he was an idolater and a coveter. Was he really that good of a man? You know? But here's my point. Jesus knew what this man would do. And yet he still loved him. I want you to think about that. Church, we live in a world where agape love is, believe it or not, a very rare thing. Now, what I'm about to say, I don't want you to misunderstand, okay? Because as Christians, in other words, think about this. Because our love should be unconditional, that doesn't mean we have a right or people have the right to mistreat us. I can do whatever I want. Why? Because the Bible says you're always supposed to love me. That's not a license to sin or excuse to mistreat somebody. But I want to tell you something. How many marriages do we see today where love is only conditional? So long as there's phileo love, so long as there is eros love, there's a good marriage. But if any of those things fade, we're done. Because there's no agape love. Do you understand that? Agape love is the foundation for any marriage. Okay? Agape love is the love that we're to have even towards enemies, the Bible teaches us as Christians in Matthew 5. Agape love should be the basis of a friendship with others. Why? Because how many times have I seen in my life where friendship love is conditional. As long as you're good to me, I'll be your friend. If you're bad to me, I'm not going to be your friend. That doesn't mean we allow our friends to walk all over us, but we always have that agape love. Why? Because in a world where we see time and time and time again, most of the time, where love is something that is conditional, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that it's not all right to sin. But no matter how many times we've screwed up in our lives, God still has eyes of love. Do you understand that? That's something we have to remember. At our most down moments in life, our darkest moments of life, the moments where we just wallow in extreme guilt for the decisions we've made, don't forget, Jesus still has eyes of love, an unconditional love. Now, moving on though, let's go to two more passages and we're going to close out for the morning. Notice, go to Mark chapter 3. Notice the next one. Also, in the ministry of Jesus, the Bible also reveals eyes of anger. So in Mark chapter 3, there's a man who has a withered hand, right? And on the Sabbath day, Jesus heals this guy. Now, you would think, who cares? It's the Sabbath day. If God's going to heal somebody miraculously, that's an exciting moment. That's a great moment. That's a happy day. That's a time of celebration. But that wasn't the case here in Mark chapter 3. Because verse 2 talks about how instead, right, people are watching Jesus to see if he'll violate their tradition of healing someone on the Sabbath day. It's so crazy to think about. You know, they're more caught up of, are you going to heal on the Sabbath day? Than the very fact that he has the ability to heal that points to the fact that he's the Son of God. You know? So Jesus heals this guy, right? But here's the key verse. Drop down and look at verse 5. Jesus says, when he had looked around at them with anger, there it is, he looked, and on that moment, his eyes revealed that he was angry. He looked with anger. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. And so he heals the man. He says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretches out his hand, and the man is healed and everything. And notice verse 6, it's not on the board, but if you have your Bible open, it's at that point, those people went out and were conspiring to kill Jesus. This is early in his ministry, but he's already got a bounty on his head. Jesus knows their hearts. And I want to tell you something. It's never okay to sin. But I think there is a sense, even though both categories need God's grace, but I think there is a sense that there's a difference in a moment of weakness that we sin, according to James 1. We're enticed, we're drawn away by our own desires, and we sin, right? There's a difference between that and a stubborn refusal to change or repent of sin or repent of what we believe. You want me to get a little controversial? I don't know why it's controversial, but it is. I find it kind of comical right now that we have a bunch of male athletes, former NBA players, who are declaring for the WNBA draft. You know, I think it's kind of funny. They're not really serious, probably, by the way. I think they're trying to make a point. If you want to save the Women's National Basketball Association, you need to come out and say, what's a woman? And in the name of common sense, understand what a woman is. Because if not, you're going to destroy it. I don't know about you. I have two daughters that play basketball. They'll probably play again this year. I will have a big problem if a guy steps on the court. Do you understand that? This isn't ping pong. This is basketball. A physical contact sport. You got that? Yeah, I'm not a bad guy for saying that, and I'm not sorry for saying that. But a stubborn refusal to deny the obvious is the world in which we live. And I have no problem being frustrated by it at the same time. And even though God loves us unconditionally, even though when we screw up, I want you to think about this, God, you know, has a compassion for us and has sympathy toward us, okay? Don't dismiss the fact that God is angry with sin. I've heard people say, you know, I can drink a little alcohol. Oh, really? You're drinking just a little? You just got busted for a DUI. You think you can drink just a little? You've destroyed your life. You destroyed your family's life. Oh, but you're clinging on with a stubborn refusal. I can drink just a little. Okay. I don't believe you. And I don't think God's happy with you either. You understand that? And how many times in life do people come to a point of a stubborn refusal and some kind of justification that I can continue in this sin for whatever reason? That's the individuals in Mark chapter 3. And Jesus looked with a grieving, angry eyes, yet still loved. Notice the last one as we close out. It's in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. Jesus is arrested. And he previously, before he's arrested, tells Peter, you know, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, no way, I would never do that, right? And here's the thing that is very interesting in Luke chapter 22. The third time and final time that Peter denies Jesus, Jesus was there. Now, it doesn't give us specific, is he being transported from one place to another or whatever, but the third time that Peter denies Jesus, Jesus was there, and the Bible literally says that Jesus turned and looked at him. Our Lord had eyes from being betrayed. I've often wondered, what would that have looked like? Here is Peter denying, I don't know him. And Jesus looks and they make eye contact. Whew. You know, the Bible says after that, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Church, sometimes in life we think we can get away with sin. Sometimes we think we can keep sin to ourselves and nobody else knows about it. The Bible teaches us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good, Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Jesus sees it. And it's no different than the eyes that he gave to Peter, that through faith he knows that we should see also. Because there's something we need to understand. While Jesus was on earth, his eyes were that of a human form. They're just like us, right? And they were eyes of sympathy. They were eyes of compassion. They were eyes of love. They were eyes of anger. They were eyes of hurt from betrayal. But you want to know something? After Jesus rose from the dead and was reigning at the right hand of God the Father, in the book of Revelation, the Bible describes the eyes of Jesus. And as it describes in that text the glory of Jesus. And when it describes Jesus in who he really is, in his true glory as God, the Son, it says he has eyes of fire. Eyes like fire. Which I think indicates not only his wrath, his anger at sin, but it also indicates his power. This is who Jesus truly is. I'm thankful for the eyes he demonstrated while on earth because we get an understanding of who God is. But let us not forget the full picture of Jesus with eyes of fire. Jesus' eyes reveal a lot about him. And at the same time, I think perhaps we can leave this morning thinking, well, I've also learned a lot about me and my relationship with him. Because this morning, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a child of God, I want you to know that there are eyes of anger. But there are also eyes of compassion and sympathy and love. And I want you to know that Jesus desires all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And if you know that Jesus was more than just a man, that he is the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins, think about this. I didn't mention this, but it was less than 12 hours later that after Peter betrays Jesus, that Jesus was nailed to a cross. And part of that was for Peter's sins too, not just ours. You know? And if you know that Jesus was nailed to a cross and rose from the dead and you want to become one of his followers, maybe you desire through faith to make a commitment, turn your life of sin away, make a commitment this day to follow Jesus. That's what the Bible says what repentance is, you know. And if you're willing to make a decision this moment to follow Jesus, you just confess that you believe him to be the Son of God. And based on that confession, as the Bible teaches, will take you and baptize you to rise to walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But maybe you're here and you are a Christian this morning and you need prayers or help of the church. You know, whatever you need, you have. If you need to respond, why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing.